Galatians chapter 5 at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. And with the Lord's help, we would endeavor to consider the words found in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. The fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. The distinguishing feature of believers is fruit bearing. And the Holy Spirit is the author of all good works. These are the fruits that are produced in the heart by the Spirit. Do we have these fruits? Friend, are you a child of God? Am I a child of God? The answer to that is, do we have the Spirit? If we have the Spirit, we are one of God's children. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. Do we have the Spirit, or do we not? How do we know if we have the Spirit? If we are bearing fruit. If we have these fruits, then we know that we have the Spirit. And if we have the Spirit, we belong to Christ. If we don't have the Spirit, we do not belong to Christ. It is essential that we bear fruit. The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, and so on. You see the great necessity of bearing fruit. And that goes for everyone. With the Lord's help, we would look at this particular fruit tonight, and that is gentleness. Gentleness is kindness and pleasantness of demeanor. That is, when our speech and behavior are pleasant. Gentleness is kindness and pleasantness of demeanor when our speech and behavior are pleasant. Matthew Poole says, "This gentleness is sweetness and kindness of temper, by which we accommodate ourselves and become mutually useful to each other. We adjust our behavior and our words and our expressions to suit the situation in a way that promotes the happiness of others." It does not mean to be docile, to be easily led along. It doesn't mean to be soft and delicate. It does mean to be kind, to be free from what is coarse, free from rudeness. To be gentle means to be genteel. It means to be what, in worldly terms, a gentleman would be, as far as the outward demeanor is concerned. When we think of a gentleman, we think of one who is courteous, one who never interrupts you when you are speaking to him, one who is ready to open the door to let you in or get up from his seat and give you his chair. He is mild in his manners, mild in the way he talks with others. If there is a disagreement, he is not rude, but he is careful and ordered in his words. To be gentle, it is equal to kindness. It is a readiness to be and do what is in the best interest of others. John Gill says that gentleness is affability, courteousness, shown both in words, gestures, and actions, in imitation of the gentleness of Christ, and agreeably to that wisdom and heavenly doctrine of the gospel, which, among other things, is said to be gentle and easy to be entreated. To be gentle is to be courteous. It is a disposition marked by respect for and consideration of others. To be gentle is to be affable, being pleasant and at ease in one's manners and in talking to others. To be gentle is to be amiable, being friendly, sociable, and congenial. It implies having qualities that make one liked and easy to deal with, not being easily annoyed. To be gentle is to be conciliatory, to gain the goodwill of others by pleasing acts, one definition of conciliation or conciliatory. This fruit, gentleness, is opposite to the works of the flesh: hatred, variance, wrath, strife, envyings, murders, and so on. They that do those things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So to be gentle is to avoid the opposite side, which is that severity and roughness or rigor. To be gentle is to be free from harshness and sternness or violence. It is to be easy to deal with. If someone had a difficulty and wanted to be reconciled to us, we would be ready to be reconciled. We would not respond with harsh words. We wouldn't be frightening somebody, but they would recognize that here is someone that I can approach. James, in chapter 3 of his letter, at verse 13, asks, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom." And he points out the works of the flesh, that is the opposite of this gentleness. "But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work." But he tells us that those who have the wisdom from above are gentle. He says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated." It is one who can be approached, one who will not turn away the timid, but will be receptive and ready for reconciliation. Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Now we need to recognize that gentleness is a duty. The Holy Spirit, when He works upon the heart, changes the heart and the demeanor, the behavior, the manners, the outward expressions. The Lord Jesus Christ was gentle, and we are to follow His pattern. The Holy Spirit rectifies, sets right, and changes for the better our natural disposition. When a person truly embraces the Christian religion from the heart, the Christian religion does not leave that person where he or she was, but changes the person, even outwardly so. We all have natural dispositions, our own personality, and some are more pleasant than others. But we are not to be content with just whatever our personality lends itself to. If we are naturally prone to be short and abrupt and curt, having a disposition that is marked by a rude or peremptory shortness, we are not thereby exempt from bearing this fruit. This is the fruit of the Spirit. We must exercise this grace. It is natural for some to be mild-mannered. They have a pleasant personality naturally. But we must not think that this is either something you have or you don't have. We shouldn't think that, well, I can't change my personality, so everyone will have to just accept me the way I am. That is not the right attitude. That is not a Christian attitude. But this is the fruit of the Spirit, and we must exercise this grace. One commentator says, religion makes no one crabbed and morose and sour. It sweetens the temper. It corrects an irritable disposition. It makes the heart kind and disposes us to make all around us as happy as possible. This is true politeness, yes, and we may add, it is the fruit of the Spirit. On the other hand, those who do have a naturally pleasant personality, they are not to think to themselves how well off they are, and therefore they have nothing to worry about. They must be careful, lest that which they have prided themselves in be easily taken from them, and they be ensnared and be tempted to that very rudeness they thought they were incapable of. And such must also be careful that they do not rely upon that natural pleasantness as some form of self-righteousness. So we have to avoid both extremes. Whatever our personality is, the Holy Spirit rectifies and makes us Christ-like with that dove-like disposition. It was the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove that descended upon the Savior and dwelt in Him without measure. And the Holy Spirit dwells in the hearts of His people and makes them like Christ. The fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. We may consider the extent of this gentleness. The Holy Spirit works in the heart, and the outward expression, the behavior, the words, the gestures, the actions flow from that. And we should exercise gentleness with our gestures. We should not have frowning faces and bent eyebrows. We should be pleasant in our actions as well. Avoid waving the finger in someone's face and pounding the table. We are to exercise gentleness, and in our words, with our words especially. This is what Paul directed Timothy to do. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example in word. It is the one of the first qualities or graces that Timothy is exhorted to do, and that is to be bridling the tongue, be an example in word, as well as in conversation or conduct. Sometimes you hear people say, we should just be frank, and don't come to me giving hints and beat about the bush. If you think that I'm doing something wrong, just tell me plainly. Or on the other hand, they say we should just say it like it is. If someone is wrong, we should just tell them plainly. But is that Scripture? Is that exercising the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness? There is a right way to speak, just as there is a right time to do our duty when dealing with others, especially in difficult situations. What about the occasions in which we should exercise gentleness? Well, when introducing ourselves or broaching certain subjects, we should exercise gentleness. We have an admirable situation when Boaz comes to the reapers in the field in Ruth chapter 2, when he afterwards discovers the Moabites in the field as well. And he approaches the reapers, and he greets them in a special way. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you. What a pleasant way to greet someone. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. And then he notices the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. Yes, and he asks his servant, whose damsel is this? Who is this young woman? And so when he is informed, then he speaks gently to the woman. He doesn't say, what is this heathen woman in my field? But rather, he is approachable. Ruth, he says to Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels, and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Of course, that was a winning way. And she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And so on. And when there are problems to deal with, to work out, well, we should exercise gentleness, and that is what Boaz certainly did when later on he speaks to the kinsman and informs him about the inheritance and so on, and he will deal with the situation in a way of kindness and gentleness. But we have a very good example of gentleness in the case of Paul and Philemon in the letter of Paul that we read. And by the way, we think of Abraham and Lot when there was a quarrel between their servants and they had to work out a difficulty. Well, Abraham takes the place of exercising gentleness, and he defers to Lot and allows him to choose the portion of land on which to have his flocks. Well, in Philemon, we have Paul, who was dealing with a situation in the case of a runaway slave, Onesimus, who had been converted. And Paul requests Philemon, who was the former master, to accept this runaway slave once again. And he does not write to Philemon saying that you are a fellow laborer, or rather you are under my authority, and therefore I command you to do your duty. But no, he speaks to Philemon, he writes to him in with winning words to persuade him to his duty out of love. Here in this delicate situation, Paul writes in a way of gentleness and uses what has been called sanctified tact in order to persuade him to his duty. And he speaks about himself being aged. He is older. And this should work on Philemon to realize that here is one who has authority, although Paul doesn't come out right to mention it. And Paul also calls himself the prisoner of the Lord. And so Philemon will be thinking, well, this is someone who has suffered for the cause of Christ. I should give special attention to him. And Paul beseeches him for love's sake. He does not, verse 8, enjoin him or command him to do what is convenient. He is not exercising great boldness and laying down the rule. Yet for love's sake, verse 9, I rather beseech thee. This is how I would rather approach the subject. I would like to beseech you and entreat you about my son Onesimus, verse 10. So Paul is endeavoring to persuade Philemon to receive Onesimus once again. Without thy mind would I do nothing, he says, verse 14. And then later on he reminds Philemon of the fact that Philemon is obedient. Having confidence, verse 21, having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. He's telling Philemon, you are an obedient person, I know that. And before that, he heaps praise upon Philemon, that he had been helpful in distributing goods to the saints, being helpful to others. And then, finally, Paul says, withal prepare me also a lodging. I'm going to see you. And Philemon will no doubt be thinking to himself, Paul is going to come see me. I'd better start acting here and receive Onesimus once again. So Paul uses gentle admonition and persuasive tactics in order to bring Philemon to his duty. He exercises the fruit of the Spirit, which is gentleness. Yes, the pressure is on Philemon, but Paul is gentle. Now we have to remember again that this is the fruit of the Spirit, and real gentleness is not a put-on, but it comes from the heart. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 10, we read, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Christians, one says, should love each other with the same sincerity and tenderness as if they were the nearest relatives. What kind of affection would a brother have to another brother, or a sister to a brother, and so on? That kind of affection should be among Christians. And the gentleness and the kindness and the demeanor should flow from that love. Again, Paul lists love as the beginning grace, and the other graces flow from that. The fruit of the Spirit is love. It starts with love. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. And then the following words, in honor, preferring one another. It is respect and kindness should be going before one another. Or we should set an example to others, or take the lead. That's what it means, preferring in honor, preferring one another, going before another, taking the lead. Don't wait for others to show respect to me. I should be taking the lead and showing respect and kindness to others. That is the emphasis, in honor, preferring one another. Again, Paul is an example for us. Gentleness comes from the heart. When the heart is right, the rest will follow. Not that we should not give attention to our outward expressions, but it begins with the heart. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 32, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Paul was all things to all men. He looked at the details. He noticed the small things. And if there were little things in his life that he felt he had liberty to make use of, he would forgo those things in order to be beneficial to others. He says, verse 33, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. That was his desire. His object in view was to win others, and therefore he would be exercising this grace of gentleness. Yes, it is a fruit of the Spirit. These are principles which the Holy Spirit produces in the heart, and they include the acts, the outward expressions which flow from those principles, just as naturally as the tree produces fruit. As the Savior said, make the tree good and the fruit will be good. Well, the motivations to gentleness are numerous. It will smooth difficulties that are likely to arise in the church. Remember, we live in a fallen world. We can't expect that there will be never an opportunity to exercise long-suffering and gentleness. To exercise gentleness will prevent misunderstandings and will prevent people from thinking that we have evil intentions and that we're trying to correct their faults just because we're irritated. And it will show the same disposition that Christ had, who said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." He was meek and lowly. He was gentle. This gentleness glorifies the Lord, and others will see our good works, as the Savior said, and glorify God. So we should avoid using sharp, cutting words. We should watch over ourselves, primarily our hearts. "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." And while faithfully instructing others, not neglecting to point the sins of others to them, because we shall not suffer sin to lie upon our brother. It is our duty at times to inform others that they are sinning against God and they must repent. And yet, we should be exercising gentleness all along, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. So, exercising gentleness, difficulties will be avoided, admonition more readily received, misunderstandings mitigated, controversy moderated, and the love of the brethren promoted. The unity of the bond of peace will be strengthened. We have the means of exercising gentleness, and that is the example of Christ, looking to him, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. We are changed into the same image, meditating upon Christ. His life and character and work is the way to be like him and follow his example. When his disciples were quarreling, he gently instructs them about the nature of his kingdom. When Thomas was doubting, the Lord Jesus appears to Thomas and gently shows him his hands at his side. When Peter had denied his master, the Lord Jesus does not administer stern rebuke and says to him, he does not say to him, "What shame belongs to you?" But rather he says, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" What winning words! How they are calculated to melt the heart of Simon Peter and bring him to repentance. And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" But primarily we should be looking to the death of Christ. We see not only his gentleness there, but we see the merit by which he purchased the gift of the Spirit, because these are the fruits of the Spirit that we are to bear. And it is only by having the Spirit within us that we will be able to bear these fruits. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." He hung on the cross of Calvary. He was pierced in his hands and his feet. He endured the wrath of heaven. Why? That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And it is by looking to Christ that we receive the Spirit. The cross is the pathway, the channel through which we receive the Holy Spirit. Then let us look to him again and again, abiding in him that we might bear fruit. Finally, friend, if you have not come to Christ, remember it is impossible to bear this fruit until you have the Spirit working in you, giving you, creating within you a new heart. But we don't say that until then, until you get a new heart, there's no need to worry about exercising gentleness. You may be rude. No. But we do say, come to Christ. It is so urgent. You will not begin a step in the path of obedience until you come to Him and be thankful that He has all that you need, even the gift of the Spirit, to give you a new heart. Confide in Him. Come to Him, because He is exalted a Prince and a Savior to give repentance and forgiveness of sins, and He will give the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus did not come, friend, only to help you on to personal improvement. You need not only a teacher and a motivator, you need a Savior. He came to save souls from condemnation. He came not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the blood of Christ that cleanses away sin, that covers a multitude of sins. Come to Him, and He will in no wise cast you out, and He will give you the grace to bear this fruit of the Spirit, gentleness. May He bless His word. Let us pray. Mr. Verhey, would you pray?